Thank you, Ms. Wanda. Appreciate that piano playing so very much. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, we'll be starting out in, Acts chapter 1, tonight. And tonight, with the help of the Lord, we want to bring a message entitled, The Power of the Christian Life. The Power of the Christian Life. You know, a lot of people get the power of the Christian life confused with just the power of their own selves trying to live the Christian life. I'm not the biggest fan of Charles Stanley, but I do listen to him every now and then. But he did say one thing that has stood out to me throughout the years, and he made this statement one time, and I know this is correct because I'm preaching about it tonight. He said this. He said, the Christian life is not you doing the best you can do for God, but it's you allowing Christ to live his life out through you. And nothing can be more true biblically than that. And so I appreciate Dr. Stanley when he gave that truth. Isn't it amazing how when you listen to preachers sometimes they'll just make something that's probably not really a new statement, but maybe what you're going through in your life or something, but it just stands out and it stays with you throughout the ages. And that statement that he made has always stood out with me, and it's actually helped me, because early on in my ministry, I don't know about you, Brother Ken, I got very, very frustrated, and I thought if I preached my heart out and preached the Word of God and did it just right and gave an invitation, that every lost person in the building was supposed to get saved. And when they didn't get saved, I would get frustrated, and I would, of course, the devil would get on my shoulder, and he'd tell me it was my fault. I didn't preach it just right. I didn't outline it just right. Oh, I preached it too long. I preached too short. Well, I didn't preach. I preached too loud, or maybe I preached too quiet. But then I realized, and then once again, another great preacher helped me, and that was Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And one day when he said this, he said, you're not responsible for the fruit that comes from the preaching of the Word of God. You're just responsible to preach the Word of God. And he said, you let God sort it out. Amen. So I want to, with a little help from the Lord tonight, let's look at this verse, and we'll look at several other verses of Scripture as well, as we look at this idea of the power of our Christian life. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 1. We'll just read let's read two verses. Back up to verse 7, and we'll get things started here tonight. And it says this, and he said unto them, of course, this is the Lord Jesus, and he's about to ascend back to his heavenly Father, our heavenly Father. And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. Father, bless your word tonight. Lord, I pray you'd open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to the truth of the Word of God. We thank you now, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who's our great teacher, our helper, our guide. And Lord, we do pray now, Father, that you would do what no mortal man could ever do. That's touch and change a human heart by the precious Word of God. Lord, if there might be one listening tonight, Lord, who's never truly been saved and born again, we do pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict them, that they're a great sinner in need of a great Savior. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged tonight, Lord, to know that we have both the authority and the miraculous power to do what you've called us to do in these difficult days. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, I want to think tonight on this idea of the power of our Christian life. And if you go back up to verses 7 and 8, I want you to circle two words in your Bible, and hope you have your Bible handy. Hope you're not afraid to mark up your Bible. One preacher said one time, he said, you show me a man whose Bible's falling apart, and I'll show you a man whose life is not. Some people are scared to death to mark their Bible. Mine's marked from one end to the other, amen. And I want you to circle in verse 7, I want you to circle the last word in verse 7, power. And then in verse 8, I want you to circle 1, 2, 3, 4, the fifth word, which is power. The same word in each verse, but they're actually two different words. And that's the key that I want to focus in on tonight when I'm talking about the power of our Christian life. And of course, the first word there in verse 7 is the word exousia in the Greek language. We're going to talk about the two different words here in a minute. And then the second one in verse 8 is the Greek word dunamis. One speaks primarily of authority or jurisdiction in verse 7, but then the second one speaks of miraculous ability and the actual power itself. But now, I want you to realize that both of these words, though we apply them in our life, they are direct attributes of God, okay? Now remember, if the Christian life is not us doing the best we can do for God, but us allowing Christ to live His life out through us, then we need to understand that although we may be able to exercise the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, we must understand that that power belongs directly to God. It's His attribute, and if we will submit ourselves to His leadership, then He can then take that power and use His power through our lives to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now remember, the power of the Christian life lies within, okay? It lies within. Now be careful before you think I'm a heretic now, amen? When I said the Christian, the power of life lives within, it is not within us as ourselves, but it is within us in the power of the indwelling Spirit of God that lives within us. So make sure I get that. Listen, you need to be careful. I'm not talking about a positive attitude gospel. I'm not talking about positive thinking. And what I'm saying, when the power of the Christian life lives within us, the only way that it can live within us is because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And all of that power is attributed to God. It's His authority and it's His miraculous ability that makes things happen. It's not us. It's us submitting to Him. Jesus made this point very, very clear in His last words to His disciples before He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And it's right there in verse 8. Now look what He says. He says, but ye shall what? Receive power. Receive power. Listen, the power of God is something that must first be received before it can be what? Exercised, right? And so Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so now I want to backtrack for a second and talk about this idea of the Christian life. You know, the idea of the Christian life is thought to be many, many things. And we could talk about many different ideologies and theologies that people use today, and as far as what the Christian life is, what it ought to be, and what we ought to do. You know, a lot of people in the world who don't know the Lord, they think that the church is supposed to be the big welfare station for the world. And they preach a social gospel. In other words, they think that the main reason for the church is simply to take care of poor people or something like that. But I'm here to tell you, friend, the main reason the church is in existence today, now watch this, when we're in reference to the power of God, is two things. Number one, it's when you receive that power, okay? That is the authority of God. What is the result of that? It doesn't say feeding children. It doesn't say all these other things that the world says the church ought to do. It says that when you receive the power of God, it says ye shall be witnesses. Amen? That's the reason for the existence of the church, primarily. Primarily, the reason for the existence of the church is to witness to the world of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are already upset with me. I didn't say there's anything wrong with feeding children. I didn't say there's anything wrong with helping people. I didn't say there's anything wrong with giving to the poor. But I've come to this realization that when I focus on the main reason that God saved me, all these other things become a byproduct of my life. Amen? I don't have to. Here's what people want: the church to lay aside the going into the world and preaching the gospel. Hey, quit offending us. Quit telling us we're sinners. Quit telling us that we can't live like we're living. Just feed us. Just help us. Just gimme, gimme, gimme. But I'm here to tell you, friend, you can go to hell with a full belly tonight, amen? You can go to hell with eyes that see tonight. You can go to hell with a good environment tonight. God hadn't called the church to make the world a better place to go to hell from. He's called the church to go into the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And I found out that when I focus and when you focus as a believer on the reason that God saved you and gave you the authority and endued you with power, the presence of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You don't have a problem helping people. You don't have a problem giving. You don't have a problem loving. You don't have a problem with feeding the poor. You don't have a problem with any of those things because they become a byproduct of who you are as a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. My name is Brother Glenn, and I approve that message. All right. Listen now. Listen, that going into the world and preaching the gospel is the result of the authority that God gives us as believers. Think about this. That power is based on His power. Now, as we said, there's two main words in this New Testament passage for power. One is designated to the honor of the Lord, and that is the first one there in verse 7, exousia. And then the second one is designated to the actual power of God. If you haven't ever taken the time to look these two words up, you ought to look them up. The first one, exousia, in your concordance, it speaks of this. It speaks of in the sense of privilege, capacity, competency, delegated influence, authority, jurisdiction, liberty. So in other words, what he's saying here, he's saying this. He says, when the Father hath put in His own power. In other words, he's saying it's His influence, it's His authority, it's His jurisdiction, amen? It belongs to God. And then the second one speaks of the actual power of God itself. It's the Greek word dunamis. You've heard it used many, many times. And many, many scholars say it's where we get the English word dynamite. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? It is the power of God. If you go look at that verse in Romans 1:16, that word there is the word dunamis. Amen. I've heard many preachers say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The dynamite of God. Amen. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that word speaks of implication of miraculous power. Of miraculous power, ability, abundance, strength, a mighty, wonderful work. So say, preacher, what are you trying to say tonight? Here's what I'm trying to say. Jesus said that because He has all exousia or authority power, He will and has enabled the church with dunamis or dynamite power, okay? And that's the only source that can enable us to live the Christian life and fulfill the Great Commission. It's not about our abilities. The reason that the church is failing so much in getting the gospel to all of the world, it's not because the gospel's limited. It's not because the Holy Spirit's not all-powerful. He's God. It's because the church is trying to win the world outside of that power and authority. Amen? Most of the church today has adopted what is known as infiltration theology, okay? Infiltration theology is exactly what it sounds like. It is a theology that teaches that the church is to infiltrate the world, okay? Now think about this. When you infiltrate, some of you military guys out here, when you infiltrate something, man, that's almost like sneaking around, is it not? So here's what they're saying. They're saying, here's what we need to do, Brother Ray. We need to sneak around and sneak in, don't let the world know you're a Christian, but somehow get into their in crowd, and then when you get into their in crowd, ask them what they want and what they like and what it would take to get them to come to your church, and then implement all of that into the church, and then when you finally get them into the church, then you can win them to Christ. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem with infiltration theology is it takes the Holy Spirit, throws them out the back door of the church, puts a padlock on it, and says, we don't need you to do what you've called us to do. Amen? Oh, that's not a popular message tonight, but it's the truth of what's going on around us tonight. And so we need to understand that The only source that can enable us to live the Christian life and to go into the world and preach the gospel to every living creature is the power or the authority that God gives us as believers and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. It's not about our abilities, but it's about His authority and His power that works within us. Ephesians 3:20, mark this verse in your Bible. That's a good one. It says this, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to infiltration theology." Is that what it says? No, wait a minute. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, if we become the world's charity bowl." No, is that what it says? No. It says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." That's the key, you see. It's not about our abilities. It's about the power that we've been given and the power that is working in and through our lives in the presence of the Holy Spirit and the person of Christ. Say, "Preacher, you keep re-emphasizing that phrase. Why do you do that?" Because we obviously hadn't got it yet. If we have, we'd be seeing greater things happen in the world through the church today. In verse 21, now after Paul makes that statement about the power that works in us, what does he say? He says, "Unto Him," watch the, oh, let me go back and read, you got to read these together. Brother Ken, you got to help me, got to get this one right in context. He said, "Now unto Him that is able, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us," watch this, "unto Him be glory in the church." There's where the glory in the church comes. Through the power that works within us by Jesus Christ throughout the ages, world without end. Amen, Paul said. Think about this. Without Jesus Christ's death upon the cross of Calvary, think about it, that brought the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit into our lives, we would not have this incredible authority and power that we've been given and commissioned to go into the world and preach the gospel. Think about that. We really have a leg up, so to speak, on the Old Testament saints. And you know this, I know Brother Ken has taught this, the Old Testament saints did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You go back and read in the Old Testament, you'll read phrases like, "And the Spirit of God came upon Samson." You know, when you read about things like that. And the Spirit of God would come upon people in the Old Testament. The presence of the Holy Spirit was always there. He's omnipresent, but He would come upon people for great acts of service. But today, we on this side of the cross, because Jesus died, rose again, ascended back to the Father, and hath sent His Holy Spirit, we have a leg up, so to speak, because we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Oh, listen, we're without excuse today as a church. We're without excuse today as believers to not be doing the work of the gospel ministry, because we have a permanent indwelling of the power of the dunamis and have been given the authority by Jesus Himself. Think about that. We have the recipe for success. Jesus said in John 16:7, He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," He's speaking to His disciples, He said, "It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you," referring to the Holy Spirit. He said, "But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Boy, isn't that great? Jesus was willing to go to the cross and die to pay for our sins, to be our sin bearer, ascend back to the Father so that He could send the presence of God back into our lives in a permanent way. You know, not people like to hear this, but whether you like it or not, that when someone says, "Well, I still wish Jesus was here on the earth." I don't. He can only be at one place at one time. As a man, okay? As a man, he didn't sidetrack His humanity. He never slid His deity into His humanity to get by easy. He could only be in one place at one time. He could only preach to one crowd at one time. When He led Nicodemus to Himself in salvation, you want to know how many people He was talking to? One. But now, because the Spirit of God is here. The presence of Jesus Christ can live within every single believer. And let's just throw a round number out. Let's just say there's 1 billion Christians in the world. And I hope and pray to God there are. I really don't believe there are. I hope and pray there is. But if there are, think about that. Then the presence of Jesus Christ can be 1 billion places at once. Not one place at once, 1 billion places at once. Have you ever thought about it that way? It was the humiliation and the death of Christ on the cross that was necessary to bring about His exaltation, which brought about Jesus sending the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost for the extreme reason to indwell believers and to give them the authority to do the work that He's called them to do. Amen? To put it in a nutshell, it's like Dr. Stanley said, the Christian life is not about you doing the best you can. Rather, it is you allowing the person and the power of God to live in and through your life. Paul said it as well as anyone could say it in Galatians 2:20. We probably all in here have that verse memorized by heart probably. What did he say? Paul said, I'm what? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. There it is, see? Yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. In me. He said, Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by pulling up my bootstraps and doing the best I can. Is that what he said? By infiltration theology and making people feel good about coming to our church. Is that what it says? No. It says, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Paul went on to say in Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things through what? Not bootstrap religion. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Amen? Correlate strength with power. The two correlate together, right? So trying to live the Christian life through the power of the flesh is futile at best. It leads to spiritual failure. It leads to frustration, and it leads to burnout, okay? You show me a truly born-again believer that used to be... Now, Brother Ken, I'm going to say something here, and I hope don't take this wrong. I do believe in the true believer will endure to the end, but I believe there's a lot of believers, a true saved people, that have thrown in the towel because they were so self-sufficient and prideful, they refused to submit themselves to the authority of the Holy Spirit in their life. They wanted it their way, and when they wanted it so bad that they got frustrated and they burned out, and they used to be Sunday school teachers. And they used to be deacons. And they used to be church members. But think about it. You show me a truly born-again believer that used to be involved in church, that used to teach Sunday school, or whatever they did, and I will show you a person, if they truly saved and born again now, a person who tried to live the Christian life in the power of their flesh. You just can't do it, friends. You cannot do it. Amen? And I talk with people all the time that claim to be Christian. I say, brother, I said, how's it going? Well, you know, Brother Glenn, I'm doing the best I can. And I don't mean to be hard on people. I'm not preaching at you tonight, folk. I love you. I'm preaching to you. Amen? God preaches to my heart before I ever stand behind a pulpit. But when I hear people say about their Christian, I know they're not in church. I know they've dropped out. I know they're not faithful. And, well, I'm doing the best I can. I just want to pull my hair out. I said, that's the whole problem, man, is you're doing the best you can. Why don't you let God do the best He can in you and through you? Why don't you just come to the point and accept the fact, friend, you can't be right with God and live outside the local Bible-believing church? You can't do it. So many people today think that, oh, you don't have to be go to church to go to heaven. No, you don't, but you have to go to church to be right with God. I want to encourage the members of Trinity Baptist Church, man, as soon as possible, get back to the house of God. The moment you can get back, I'm not telling you to violate your conscience. I'm not telling you to violate underlying sin. I'm telling you, friend, if you know you're not sick and you're going to Walmart and you're going to Publix and you're going to works, why in the world aren't you in the house of God on Sunday? That's all I'm saying. Amen? Amen. Let's, Brother Ken, let's take up an offering now. Amen? I look, and like I said, God knows my heart. I'd never tell anyone to do anything that would violate their conscience and common sense. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm just saying, friend, listen. My wife told me not to say this, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it anyway because this is just me speaking, okay? This is not you and not me saying anything about anyone else. Let me tell you something. From the day that this coronavirus hit, you want to know what I've changed in my life and my schedule since the very first day this thing hit? Brother, can you know what I've changed? Nothing. Nothing. Nada, nothing. I got up every day and I went to work. If I needed groceries, I went to the grocery store. I went to Lowe's and got what I needed. I did what I had to do to take care of me and my family. I used common sense. And I'm here to tell you, friend, I didn't change anything. You say, well, Brother Glenn, does that make you something? No, but I'm here to tell you, friend, praise God, here I am. Amen. God have not given us a spirit of fear. I'm not telling you not to use common sense. I'm just saying, listen, friend, I just believe we're being duped here. I believe this is the biggest attempt in the history of mankind to take over the world with socialism and globalism and one worldism that has ever taken place in the history of humanity. And God's people need to wake up, and if you can go to Walmart, go to church. Amen. I love you. I get passionate, but I'm just telling you. That's not anger. That is righteous indignation. Amen. And if it's not, I'll ask God to forgive me for being angry when I get home before I go to bed tonight. Oh, listen. I don't even know where I was at. Brother Ken, why'd you make me do that? You preach with other preachers in the room and something just happens. They get you off on, oh, I'm kidding. I'm kidding, Pastor. That was all Brother Glenn right there. Amen. Amen. Oh, listen. That's what I was talking about. And about those who've thrown in the towel, trying to live the Christian life, man, through the flesh. Don't do it, y'all. It's so futile. Paul said in Romans 80, you read through Romans, it'll help you so much. And I appreciate Brother John's messages, been listening to those faithfully, and Brother Ken's messages. Man, I'm going to tell you, we're very fortunate to have so much of the truth of the Word of God going out from this place, y'all. But Paul said, he said, therefore, brethren, he said, we are debtors, watch this, Romans 8:12, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Amen. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now watch this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What's one of the great, great underlying ID markers of a true believer? They're led by the Spirit of God. Friend, listen to me. If you're allowing someone to lead you, you cannot go your own way. Amen? If I can get my wife up here to take my hand and just as an example, to lead me around this church, as long as I hold her hand and let her lead me, I'm not going my own way. I'm going the way she's leading me. All right? And so that's how it is with the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said this. He said, what? He said, if we do the works of the Spirit, we'll not do what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't fulfill the lust of the flesh and walk after the Spirit at the same time. So if you're having problem living the Christian life in your flesh, you need to start just following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, preacher, how do you know if you're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not that difficult. If you're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, number one, you're going to read this book. Amen. Number two, you're going to pray. Number three, if you're physically and medically able, you're going to be in the house of God at the appointed time at the appointed place. You're going to witness to people about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to love the brethren. You're going to love your neighbor like you love your... Friend, it's not too hard to know whether or not you're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do anything contrary to what's in this book. If you're doing what's in this book, you're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If you're not doing what's in this book, you're not following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You're living the Christian life in the power of the flesh. And friend, I'm telling you, it's just a matter of time before you get frustrated, burn out, and throw in the towel. It's going to happen to you. I've done it before. It's happened to me several times as a pastor. Just thinking that somehow I could preach hard enough, long enough. Man, they used to say, you know what they used to say about Brother Glenn? They said, Brother Glenn will kill anything that moves, and if it won't move, he'll kick it so it will move so he can kill it. And that was true. Brother Ken, I remember a time in my early ministry, I became a very angry, mean preacher, thinking that somehow it was the right thing to do. And I hurt a lot of good people. I really did. And it took some good men of God to bring me to my senses to realize that I didn't have to preach like Brother so-and-so or Pastor so-and-so or Evangelist so-and-so, that I just had to let God live his life through me and just be Glenn. Man, whenever I got a hold of that, and I hate to tell you, some of you may not have liked some of the things I said tonight, but you know what I did? I was just Glenn. What you see is what you get. Listen, he said this in Galatians, when Paul, they were talking about this in the book of Galatia. That's what they were struggling with. They had gotten saved by grace through faith, but they were thinking that they had to keep the works of the law and those fleshly things to be right with God. And Paul said in 2:16 Galatians, he said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now think about this. Now I want to just ask you some common sense. If you can't get saved, become justified by your efforts, then how in the world can you live the Christian life and please God by your efforts? You can't even become a Christian that way. You're going to tell me God's going to let you become a Christian one way and then let you live that life another way? God is not the author of confusion, friend. He doesn't allow things like that to happen. You see, we are never accepted by God because of what we do, but rather because of who we are in Christ, and what we do is the byproduct of who we are. Man, I need to make a plaque out of that, amen? Let me say that again. We are never accepted by God because of what we do, but rather because of who we are in Christ, and what we do is the byproduct of who we are. That's how we know that we're saved and born again. The byproducts are there. Amen? The byproduct is there. The writer of Hebrews makes a very important point in a verse here. I want you to turn and look at. Got a little bit of time left here. And I don't want to frustrate this message, but I think it's a little bit deeper point, but I believe it's a very important point. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. And what I want to talk to you for a minute about is what I just said about being accepted by God because of who we are in Christ, and what we do is that byproduct. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 12, look what it says. It says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now think about this for a moment. What was the illustration that I believe Paul, I can't say it is, the writer of Hebrews, what was he saying here? He was saying here that Jesus came and died upon the cross, fulfilled the law, became the fulfillment of the burnt offering and all the other sacrifices, and that he might take the Jews out of the camp of religion and bring them to himself for true salvation. You see, a lot of people think Jews were there's not a Jew in heaven that depended on the Old Testament law to get him to heaven that died. You hear me? And so what the writer, he's trying to get us to see here is that if you can't get in by your effort, how are you going to serve in your effort? Think about this. The keeping of the Levitical law, the law was never given to bring us to perfection. Rather, it was given to show us our imperfections and bring us outside of the camp of religion and the law to a relationship with the one who fulfilled the law in type and in sacrifice. Now picture this, if you will. God gave the Jews the law for the sole specific reason of that one day some 2,000 years ago, and instead of letting Jesus die inside the tabernacle, which would have shown their Levitical system as the perfect system, Let Jesus go outside the gate of the city, outside the camp of Judaism, outside of religion, outside of moralism, outside of Phariseeism, and let him die on a hill called Golgotha. And he said, guys, I've brought you all the way to this point so that you would follow me outside of the gate of this camp of religion and look unto me as your fathers looked unto that brazen serpent upon that pole in the wilderness when they were bit by serpents and live. Think of it. Paul said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Oh, anytime you see the word unto in your Bible, you really ought to circle it. I never realized how powerful of a word unto is. Unto in the New Testament always indicates from one thing to something else. Oh, it's almost like repentance. Away from one thing to something else, okay? Take Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, right? What does it say? Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus. You can't look unto Jesus until you turn away from sin, right? And that's what Paul is saying there in Hebrews and Galatians. He said, guys, you've got to look away from that camp of religion. Look away from Judaism. I am the fulfillment of those sacrifices. And you have to look unto me. What did you say? I am the Lord. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Oh, listen. Wherefore the law, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Bible says, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Having showed that keeping to the Levitical law, according to its rules, we see that that would keep men from the Christian altar. So what does he teach them in Hebrews? He says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. I heard one heretic say one time that Jesus had to die outside of the city because the death of a thief upon the cross was too filthy for such a pure religion. May I say here tonight, the reason Jesus died outside the city was because the camp of Judaism wasn't worthy of the Son of God hanging on a tree. That's why he died outside the city. He was the one that was of all value. It wasn't the religion. He said, let us therefore go unto him without the camp, go forth from the ceremonial law, from sin, from the world, from the Pharisees, from the Sadducees, from ourselves, living by faith in Christ, set apart to God through his blood, willing to separate from the evil world. See the true value of the Calvary's cross. And as we leave here tonight, I want you to quickly see that true value of Calvary's cross. What the irony. What I could say, this could be a whole message within itself. Maybe we'll do this one day. The irony of the cross. The irony of the cross stupefies the elite of this world. Think about it. The humility of Jesus Christ brings us to eventual exaltation. What happened? Christ did what? He humbled himself as a man. And did what? He unto the death of the cross. Wherefore God did what? Highly exalted him, right? And God's going to do the same for us. Because of Christ's humility, one day he's going to exalt us. Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may what? Exalt you in due time. His death brought to us eternal and everlasting life. John 3:16. His stripes brought us healing, Isaiah 53. His sorrow, Isaiah 53, brought us joy. His crown of thorns brought us kingship. John said unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us unto our God to be kings and priests, and we shall reign with him upon the earth. His separation brought us intimacy. We can now lean upon his breast in prayer and the reading of the Holy Scriptures and through the intimate presence of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. His shed blood brought us cleansing as white as wool. Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. His rejection brought us acceptance. Paul said, now are we accepted in the Beloved. The value of Calvary is far greater, the songwriter said, than tongue or pen could ever tell. Another songwriter put it this way when he said, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Where? I'll tell you where, at Calvary. Amen. It was there that Jesus died. It was thereafter that Jesus was buried and rose again. It was thereafter that Jesus sent His Holy Spirit and gave you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ, the authority and the dynamite power to not only live the Christian life, but to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. May I encourage you tonight, friend, we have no excuse. We have everything that we need. One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Father, we love You. We thank You. So much more we can say tonight. But Lord, I believe that's where You'd have us to stop. Lord, we thank You. Father, for that power You've given us. Your willingness to die. Your willingness to raise again. Your willingness to indwell us and to give us the authority and the power to do that, what You've called us to do. And Lord, I pray that everyone under the sound of our voice tonight, Lord, would receive, accept. If they have not, would receive it. If they have, would accept it. And follow Your lead throughout all the days of their lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.